You know, as Di was praying and looking and praying over those precious kids, I had a thought about my conversion. My conversion when I was six occurred at a revival meeting. It was a large meeting in Taiwan. And so again, I want to remind you that sometimes we send our kids off because of a variety of reasons. Their need to hear things that they can understand and all those kind of things. But if you're praying for your kids or grandkids, for their salvation, or just walking closer with Jesus, I can't think of a better way to introduce them to what we mean here by responding to Jesus than a revival meeting. There's something about the Spirit. Even this morning I can sense here, we're not focused on ourselves or on any visiting speaker. We want the Lord to speak to us in a unique, just for Him to have a unique access to our lives. I want to confess something. I'm a very selfish preacher. I'm selfish. Everybody I meet that has a gift or something that they can offer that I sense is meaningful and fruitful, I want to bring them to you. I want them to, first of all, know you because you're so wonderful, but I also want you to know them. And the first time I ever heard John Juman's voice was in a camp meeting preaching context. We were late, having driven from North Carolina to the camp, Craig and Patrick with me, and we walked in, and John was already almost closing his message time. So the first thing I heard was the preaching of the word from John. And I thought as I sat in the front row, I thought, wait a minute. There's something unique about the way this guy preaches. He loves the word, but he has a deep sense of the Lord's voice to people's hearts. He's selfless enough. It's not about John. It's about how can I communicate the Lord's truth to people's lives in practical, real ways. That first night now, first night of 10 days, the altar was filled. Normally we kind of wait, you know, listen, do we like the guy? Then we respond. No, it was response to Jesus. Altar full of people. I don't think I've ever been to a camp meeting quite like that in my life. Now, it wasn't a magic trick. It's not John's, it's not that. It's just a sensitivity. So from the very first seconds, before we even met, I thought, I want John to come to Elizabeth City. Lord, if it's your will, make a way for him to come. And so today is the day where he and Carrie have come. They've left behind at home Trina, John's wonderful wife, and Kylie, who's the same age as our son, so we have the same prayers about our kids, hoping they get a job and can live in the next few months on their own, those kind of prayers, the same kind of time in life for us. But more than that, John has an incredible, and you'll sense this in a moment, an incredible love for the Word of God, and a willingness to settle in and say, what is the word saying? Not just books and chapters, but what is the paragraph? What's the verse? What's this word mean? So even as he preaches, he's teaching. He's a marvelous gift of preacher, teacher, evangelist. He teaches online, writes books. It's an amazing gift, but he settled in to say, I don't want to do any other reading except the Word of God first, and I want to learn from that what God is saying. And I know, just because I know you all, your love for the Word, your hearts are going to meet in the Spirit immediately. You can trust Him. Now, one more thing about John. I could say many things. I want him to preach. I meet a lot of preachers. I meet a lot of evangelists. And I'm sure they're sizing me up. I'm sure I don't match up to their request. But I'm telling you, very seldom in my life have I ever met another evangelist who asks questions about me. Very seldom. They love to talk about John never talks about himself. You have to twist his arm to talk about his life. He's always saying, how are you? What's going on? Even I met him at the car last night. First question, how are you doing? How are you and Diane doing? How's everything going? And you'll sense that selflessness. And it builds trust, because to have a preacher who's not about themselves, not looking at what they can get, just saying, let's meet Jesus together, and I want to find out what's going on in your lives. If you have a chance to meet him this week, which I hope you do, to talk to him, that will be confirmed. John is faithful. Over the weeks and months and years since I met him, John has been the most faithful preacher, brother in my life, to email me, call me, text me, whatever he contact to make sure I knew he loved me and cared for our church. So he's prayed a long time about these meetings. He's prayed about these meetings a long time. So I feel totally safe in the Spirit, in Jesus today, to ask John to come and to share from the Word. But I am so excited for this meeting, you meeting him, the Spirit connecting our hearts. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this place. Are you open to the Lord this morning? Are you open? I know John's open. That's only going to be an exciting thing to see what God does. So John, would you come? Allow me to pray for you as we start. All right. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you make us family right now? In reality, we are because of what you've done. We're brothers and sisters. But I pray for a deep sense of intimacy and trust and openness that only can be produced by your Spirit. Let John be strengthened right now. Be made by your Spirit to feel totally welcome. And may those who are here to hear the Word hear you only. We don't want to see anyone but you, but may there be that beautiful connection that comes when your Spirit is in charge of the church. So, Lord, come. You are here. We praise you. We worship you. And now we want to hear in order to respond to you with all of our hearts. Bless John as he preaches in your precious name. Amen. Welcome to the family, brother.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. And thank you for allowing us to come. Just three quick things I think I'd like to say. One is thank you for the ministry of your congregation, which has touched us probably more than you know, my wife and I. And thank you for the work of our media team back there. They're always kind of the unsung heroes, I think, of the church and of the services. And I hope you get a chance to thank them. My wife and I, on occasion, get to listen to your services. And so that's been an incredible blessing to our lives, and so we feel like we know you a little bit just by listening to those services from 700 miles away. Second, I'd just like to say how thankful I am that my son Carrie gets to come with me. We homeschool, and so one of the blessings of that is you can work ahead, and Carrie gets to come with me on a lot of these travels, and it's just a thrill. I appreciate him being here and coming with me. And third, I really feel humbled to be here, and in actuality, I feel like I ought to be the one sitting this morning and listening to Bill Urey preach, because honestly, the impact of the Lord Jesus through him on our lives, on our family's life, has been more than he knows and beyond what I can say. So very, very humbled. So I thank you for coming. I invite you to turn to a passage that's a little bit odd for some revival services, I admit. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. And what I'd like to do with you during these services, beginning this morning and concluding on Wednesday night, is just kind of immerse, kind of park and immerse in these verses. And in doing so, one of the things I pray will happen is that not only we hear Jesus speak to us through these verses, but I also pray that you will be encouraged to immerse in God's Word in your life. I love revival. I love camp meetings. I love revival. But for me personally, my heart and concern is even more than just the services. It's what happens afterward. It's what happens between the events, you know. We as Christians are not short of, we've got plenty of, we have events to go to. We have conferences and revivals and a Christian concert, and those are all great. But it's the growth in between that I'm for, aren't you, right? I want to keep growing. And I find that there is no substitute for you and I, any Christian, being immersed in the Word. So I just pray that not only will Jesus speak to us, but I pray this will further just kind of give you that encouragement to be immersed in the Word in your life. Because if you do, Jesus is going to continue to speak to you, and you're going to continue to grow in Him, and that's what we all desire, isn't it? Right? So this is an odd passage. It's in this letter that Paul's writing to a church that he really, really loved, really loves this church. However, they're not his easiest church, you know. There are those churches that Paul went to that were kind of I would call them the easy church. You know, Thessalonians was an easy church. You know, you remember growing up, sometimes in the family, there's the easy child. Was anybody here the easy child? And then, you know, in the family, there's the difficult child. Were any of you the difficult child? Okay, that's the Corinthians. The Corinthians are the difficult child, I guess. But Paul really loves them. And so he's writing this letter. Really, the whole letter is about really a call to revival. They're Christians, they're believers, but there's some issues. And you see things like he talks about immaturity in chapter 3 in different places. There are some carnality still present there. And so really Paul's calling the church to say, hey, we really need revival. We really, really do. And isn't it encouraging? They need a revival. We need revival. The church always needs revival. There's no shame. There's no embarrassment in saying that I need revival. So he's calling this church back to revival, which is simply, revival's not some magic formula. It's not some 10-step plan. Oh, you missed step 4B, so God's going to withhold revival. It's that revival is simply, I keep finding, the simplicity of going back to Jesus and hearing him speak to us and responding. Revival's pretty simple. God reveals truth, we respond, and God brings revival. That's what revival is. Anybody who responds to the revelation of truth has revival. You know what's really encouraging about that to me is two things. One is, if that's what revival is, we can have revival this morning. Amen? Because I'm here to respond to the revelation of truth that God brings. And furthermore, secondly, that means we can have revival from now till Jesus comes, because I don't plan on stopping responding, do you? Wouldn't it be something to have revival from now until Jesus comes back and live in a constant state of revival? So he writes this letter. It's a passionate plea for them to kind of have revival. And then he gets into this important principle in this last passage in chapter 10. He talks about this thing we're going to talk about as holiness. A lot of people get confused about what holiness is. I didn't grow up in the church, let alone a holiness church. And people get confused about what holiness is. Holiness is, a lot of people when I was growing up called them the holy rollers or whatever. And, you know, holiness is, you know, it's ladies who wear their hair up a certain way or don't wear makeup or, you know, it's certain about you don't do these things. And, you know, the old joke is we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. You know, all that kind of stuff. That's holiness, right? And Paul has quite a different kind of perspective. Holiness is simply this. Jesus wants to live in us and he wants to live through us. That's holiness. Jesus wants to live in us and he wants to live and demonstrate who he is through us. And that's holiness. It's not something we do, it's who he is through us. That's holiness. And in this last passage of he really talks about what that looks like. How does this holiness look, Corinthians? How is it lived out? And there's a simple principle in the chapter is that revival, when you respond and to revelation and then God moves, whenever there's revival, God produces holiness in us. And it's that holiness that leads to evangelism. We want to win our world. No, I know you do. I know you do. I see it. I see it all over this facility. I see it and I hear it when I listen to your services. I know of the desire, we all do, to win our world. But one of the keys is we're not going to win our world without holiness, because it is only Jesus living in us and demonstrating himself through us that's going to win the world. And if we're going to have holiness, we're going to have revival. So responding this morning in revival is what's going to allow Jesus to further produce his holiness in us, which is going to lead to men and women and boys and girls coming to know him through us. Okay? Amen. So what we're looking at this morning is this very different kind of passage where Paul is talking to them in this whole context of one of the issues, and it revealed their immaturity and some of the carnality that was going on among these believers. There was a situation, real briefly, in the church where in Corinth, in ancient Greece, of course, there's idols, there's temples, you know, the various gods and goddesses. If you ever study ancient Greek mythology, you know, you'll remember the gods and the goddesses of ancient Greece. You know, there's Zeus and Poseidon and Apollo and Aphrodite and Hermes and all of those. And it was very real, the religion of their day, that they had these temples set up. And there in Corinth were several of these temples. There was a temple to Poseidon. One of the main temples was the temple of Apollo there. And what would happen at these temples was the priest of that temple would sacrifice some food, and then he would serve the food at that temple, and we kind of like a dinner there at that temple, kind of like almost like a community fish fry kind of setting. You know, it's where everybody went. It's kind of like where everybody showed up. It's the social event of the month. you know, the temple sacrifice meal kind of there. And the issue was that some of the believers from the church were going down and participating in these dinners. And saying, it's no big deal, no, there's no law against that, we can do that. But Paul points out in this section, the problem is what that was doing to what he calls the weak ones or the new believers. By the way, do you want to have a church without problems? Anybody, you want a church without problems? Anybody, you for that? You for a church that's simple and not complicated? Do this one thing, keep new people out, right? See, invite new people to church, pretty soon everything. See, if it can just be us and our way and the way we like things, and then nobody sits in my seat and nobody messes with my music that I like, and we can keep the temperature the way I like it in the sanctuary. You know, all we can keep the way things we like it at church, and new people just kind of come and they mess everything up. And that's essentially the attitude of the Corinthians. So we don't care about these weak ones. What are they to us? We're going to go down to the temple feast, whether anybody likes it or not, because we've got the right to do it. And that's what this whole section is about. Paul, do you see where the issue's coming in? Jesus wants to live in you, and he wants to show himself through you. And what does that look like? And I'm just going to start out this morning with absolutely the absolute fundamental of that concept in verse 23 and 24, if you would look with me. This is the very foundation of what holiness, this nature of Jesus, is about. Paul says in verse 23 of Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's the summary right there. Verse 24 is the most succinct, beautiful summary in Corinthians, perhaps, maybe up there among Scripture, of what holiness is all about. It's similar to what you know of this young man read from Philippians chapter 4 earlier in their service. I really appreciated that. If you remember the words that Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, let nothing be done, Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, hear that emphasis, others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. You're getting that, aren't you? It's all about others. It's the very nature of God that we call, what, agape love. You're familiar with the word agape, I'm sure, in Greek. And this idea of that God's nature is a selfless, self-giving, self-sacrificing. It's never about me. It's always about you. I'll lay down my life. It doesn't matter what happens to me because it's all about what God wants to do in your life. That is the very agape, selfless nature of God. And that is Paul's message in Corinthians. All the way back to chapter 6:19 is what I consider to be kind of the pivot point, the central, the theme verses of the entire letter, where Paul says in chapter 6, verse 19, that you may know well, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who you have in you, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's that succinct message. Jesus, through his spirit, wants to live in you, and what does he want to do with you? He wants to demonstrate himself through you. And that's the principle that Paul applies to every issue that they had in their church. Aren't you glad that all churches have issues? Kind of comforting, isn't it? All the way back here in the first century, they had issues. And Paul says the answer to what's going on in the church is that principle. Every issue that they had, division, lawsuits, sexual immorality, how do you act in services, all those issues, Paul comes back to the same principle over and again. Jesus in you, Jesus through you. What's the answer to church division? More potlucks, right? Jesus in you, through you. So same thing, idols being sacrificed, going down to the idol feast that was confusing these new believers who didn't understand all this, and it was literally being a stumbling block to them. What's the answer to that situation? Jesus wants to live in you by his Spirit, demonstrate himself through you. Now, that is what really, when you start to connect the dots of all that, really, that helps me understand 1 Corinthians 13 in a whole new context, you know? I love 1 Corinthians 13. I've always seen 1 Corinthians 13, but it makes sense all the more to me in light of that context. Yeah, this is the picture of 1 Corinthians 13 of the kind of love that Jesus wants to live through me and through you. And as a matter of fact, if you look closely at 1 Corinthians 13, you can hear and see the echoes of what Paul's saying that it's not to be, that they were acting like. Listen to some of the words of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. And many of those things describe exactly how the Corinthians were acting. They were acting in these ways. They weren't kind. They were envious. They did parade themselves. They were puffed up. They did behave rudely. They did seek their own. And he's saying that's not who Jesus is. That's not what this holiness is all about. Can I say to you this morning that this is the crux of Christianity? That the simplest of things that Christianity is all about. It's not a formula. It's a person that wants to live in me and live through me. In 76 days, my beautiful daughter, as Bill mentioned, will graduate college, and on that exact day, I'll turn 50 years old. And the older I get, the more I'm coming back to this simple fundamental. Jesus, I want you to live in me, and I want you to live through me. And that's all there is. This is what the New Testament is all about, this holiness, and it's about love. Your nature, your love, who you are spilling through my life. John Wesley talked about this over and over again. He said, when talking about holiness, the heaven of heavens is love. And to paraphrase him, if you get off that, you're off track. If you get on anything else, you're off track. This is what it's all about. No wonder Paul prayed in Ephesians when these beautiful prayers. I don't know how you pray, but I love to take the prayers of Scripture and make that my prayer. And the beautiful prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, I pray that you will know the width and length and depth and height, that you will know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That would be, wouldn't it be something to walk around in our day and wherever you live and wherever you work and wherever you go to school, wouldn't it be something to walk around and say, I'm just the vessel, Jesus, I just want you to live in me, I want you to live through me, I want to just be the spillover of your nature and your love in the life of every person that I ever meet, whether it be somebody I know or the Walmart cashier, right? So what does that look like? And so I believe what he gives us in verse 23, that's verse 24, the crux of that. I believe in verse 23, in our remaining time, he gives you a description of two ways that love looks. What does this nature of Jesus look like? What does this holiness, what does this holy love look like that Jesus is and that he wants to produce through our lives? Now, to understand the way he talks in verse 23, it's helpful to understand some of Paul's writing style. Paul was great, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul was great at taking things that they knew in their culture and using those to speak to them. For instance, athletics, right? So they were into the Olympic Games kind of thing. So Paul uses, later in the chapter, in chapter 9, he uses athletic imagery about running the race and boxing and stuff like that. And they all go, oh yeah, we get that. And so we can understand the message through this illustration. Another thing that they were well known for in ancient Greece was their drama. Remember, they had these great amphitheaters. You guys know this, ancient Greece, right? Had these great amphitheaters, and down on the stage would be these actors that would be doing these great dramas. And in ancient Greece, one of the methods of acting was called the diatribe. And a diatribe would have been one actor by himself on a stage playing multiple roles. You know what I'm saying? Kind of get that picture? It'd be like one guy having a conversation. It looks like he's talking to himself, but he's playing two different characters. So he steps over here and speaks for this character, and then he turns around and he speaks back to himself in another character, and that's called a diatribe. And it was a common method of Greek acting. Paul actually utilizes that in Corinthians. Like, for instance, this is one of those places in verse 23. When you hear him say the phrase, "All things are lawful for me," that's not Paul speaking. That is him parodying what the Corinthians would say. That would be one of their common catchphrases in their day. One of the reasons they felt like they could go down to the temple feast of the idol feast temples, because they would be saying something, this would be one of their catchphrases. "Well, all things are lawful for me. There's no law against it. Can't I? Well, what are you picking on me for? I didn't break any rules." You hear that? And so what Paul's doing in verse 23 is twice. He says that, what they would say, "Well, all things are lawful for me," and then he's answering them back in the second half. So he does it twice. You see that in verse 23? He does it twice. First time he says this, "All things are lawful for me." That's the Corinthians talking. And he says, "Oh, but all things are not helpful." That's what love says back. All things are not helpful. Now, maybe you have a different translation in your Bible. The word "helpful" may be translated in your Bible. Different translations might say profitable. Some might say beneficial. It's an interesting word in Greek. The word in Greek, sumphero, literally means to bring together, which causes me to kind of like the translation of profit, because that's kind of the concept of how you calculate profit, right? You know what I mean? Like, if you're going to calculate your profit or your bottom line, you've got to kind of bring everything together and look at the big picture to calculate the profit. You know what I mean? You got to bring together all the expenses and all the assets, all the liabilities, or all the income and all the expenses together. You have to kind of put it all together and look at it together to calculate the profit. You know what I'm saying? So the concept of helpful or profitable here is the idea of looking at it all together. See, if you're a business person, you don't figure your profit by taking like one little sliver of the month, right? In other words, let's say you have a bagel shop. Let's just take an example. I have a bagel shop down on Main Street, wherever in Elizabeth City, and on a 3 o'clock on a Tuesday, we were doing really badly. There was no customers, and we threw up our hands and said, "Oh no, our business is a failure," right? That would not be a good business decision. Or let's say on a Tuesday at a 3 o'clock at my bagel shop down on Main Street in Elizabeth City, if there is a Main Street, I don't know if there is, but if there is, and you would say, "Oh, we have a bunch of customers. This business is thriving at a 3 o'clock on a Tuesday, so I think we're just going to invest the rest of our money and open up a second shop," right? That would not be a good business decision. What you want to do is you want to stand back and look at the, right? I think you'd want to look at the whole month. Or you'd want to look at the whole year before you determine whether this business is a success or a failure. Right? Everybody with me on this? Isn't the same true spiritually? Anybody ever have one of those bad Tuesdays at 3 o'clock kind of deal? And I'm having this terrible moment, and I'm just down, or things have been bombarding me, or maybe I didn't eat lunch, and I'm just kind of an emotional wreck or something like that, or I only got 2 hours sleep last night or whatever it is, and at a 3 o'clock on a Tuesday, I'm going, "Oh no, I'm a spiritual failure," right? You ever been there? Or maybe on another 3 o'clock on a Tuesday, I drank a lot of caffeine that day, and I'm on a sugar high, and I'm going, "Whoa, life is great, and I am riding high spiritually," right? Or whatever. So everything's great. The world's wonderful. Everything's awesome, Everything is awesome, right? Everything's going great. What I want to do with my spiritual life, you got to look at how God sees in the big picture. See, this is a journey. Do you understand that God works with us in the big picture, right? God has a big view, doesn't he, in our lives, in our spiritual lives. And God knows that we all have what John Wesley called human limitations. Anybody got any? Don't point to the person next to you. I'm talking about you, right? We have human limitations today, right? And yet in his grace, he's still working on us and we're growing. And part of the thrill of the Christian life is the process, right? Isn't it? You with me this morning? The process of saying, "Hey, I'm still growing and he's still working in my life. And oh, he just showed me something else, that an area in my life." Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that kind of what revival is? And part of what holiness is not that, "Oh, I'm all perfect, right? I got it all together." Because God help us if that's our attitude in churches. We're the folks that got it all together, right? And then some poor person comes in from our community and sees us people that, we got it all together, and they say, "I can never be like that." But if they could see us as we are, we're people in process. We love Jesus. I'm responding to Jesus in my life. Hey, do I have human limitations? You bet I do. Does Jesus keep showing me more areas in my life that I need to grow in? Anybody else? Just me and two others? Okay. Making me self-conscious up here today, which is another one of my human limitations, okay? But do you see how it's all about the big picture? And thank God that he's so gracious that he keeps walking with us and he says, hey, I know that's an area of growth in your life, so let me do something in you with that. I don't have to throw up my hands and say, I'm a spiritual failure, right? He keeps working in me and working in me. And the scripture is full of that idea of just, I wish I had more time this morning for all these verses in the Bible that just talk about, Hebrews 12, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged by him. He says, I know this correction, it's not joyful for the present, it's painful, but nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So isn't it good to know this morning that God sees the big picture? Anybody? Good that God sees the big picture. He's not just looking at me today, he's looking at where he's going to take me, and he sees the whole thing. That's love, isn't it? Now, you ready for this? You know what Paul's saying about love in this context? The love of Jesus. Remember what Jesus wants to do? Live in me, and that Jesus wants to give me that view of others. Now, I really like it when Jesus is gracious and patient with me. I just don't like to be that way with others, you know. Wouldn't it be something for Jesus in his love to start to give me that big picture view of other people? Yeah, they're in process. Because you know my temptation, my tendency is, well, you know, I want perfection now from you, right? But to let Jesus give me that view of others, I call it the long view. The scripture, do you ever realize in scripture how long God takes to do things, you know? Everything God does is over the long view in scripture. I think of Joseph. Joseph, when those brothers of his were so kind to give him an all-expense-paid trip to Egypt, you know, and he's sold into slavery, and then many, many years later, he's literally the second in command kind of in Egypt, so to speak, and then his brothers come because there's a famine, and Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. What a beautiful story. Do you know when you do the calculations on the math, on the dates, that was 22 years. Anybody willing to wait 22 years for what God wants to do in your life? Anybody willing to say, Jesus, I'm willing to be here for the long haul for what you want to do in somebody else's life for 22 years? I like to call it grandparent eyes. It's an amazing thing happens. See, these normal, sensible people, something really weird happens to them when we become grandparents. You know what I mean? I'm seeing it happen to Bill and Diane right now, right? It's this happening, this transition, this transformation. You act a certain way and you think certain things, have certain rules, and then when you become a grandparent, they're all out the window. You know what I mean? You can eat that, no big deal. You can stay up till then, it's no big deal, whatever. I'm praying for Jesus to give me grandparent eyes early. Jesus, help me to see things. Help me to see my kids. Help me to see the people in my life. Help me to see the people that you put before me, not where they are right now, but in the long view. That's love. And by the way, that's what wins people to Jesus. The second thing he says about love, the second part of the verse, again, the diatribe, where he quotes them, well, all things are lawful for me. And Paul answers back, well, that's true, I guess. But not all things edify. The literal Greek word is to build up, oikodomeo, to build a house. It's the idea of building others up. And that's another great concept that is laced throughout the Old Testament. Actually, chapter 14, he talks about that in Corinthians. Chapter 14, he uses the same word, oikodomeo, to build up four times in the chapter. It's like it's all about building up. The Corinthians are all about, hey, I want to speak in tongues because it's all about me. He's like, no, it's about building up. Isn't it interesting then that the building up flows out of the love of chapter 13? Out of the love of chapter 13 flows, it's a natural that you're going to build others up. The very first place this word, this same word for build up, is used in Corinthians is chapter 8, verse 1. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. He says, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. It's a play on words. Knowledge, self-centeredness, is about being puffed up. Love is all about building up. Whereas pride and self-centeredness is all about, hey, you're here to build me up. Love says, no, I want to build you up. Self-centeredness says, people are instruments to use how they can benefit me. I see people through the prism of how can they help me? How can they benefit me? How can they get me to where I want to be? Love views people as precious treasures. Say they matter. It doesn't matter what they can do for me if they can't do one iota for me, if they can't do one single thing to further my agenda or my personal benefit, they matter. Love says it's about my thing. I mean, self-centered says it's about my thing. Love says it's about his kingdom. And one more thing. All throughout the New Testament, even back as far as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the idea when he talks about building up, it's that Paul talks about the church, the people, as the building. We all know this stuff, that the church isn't a building yet. It's amazing to me how often in different places in the country we get caught up, even in denominations, we get caught up with the whole building thing, and it's all about building, and it's having facilities and all that. And it's not bad because God uses those things, but how easy it is for me to get off focus as a pastor. When I was a pastor, how easy it is for me to get off focus on that stuff, right? And then we build a building, we got a mortgage, so you know, we got to get people in here to pay for this thing, you know what I mean? And we got to keep people in here to pay for this thing. And over again, the New Testament says it's about building up people, not structures. It's about building up people, not organizations. Wouldn't it be something if it's all about, as I heard a beautiful message from last Sunday on discipleship, it's all about who does Jesus want to build up through my life? And maybe the results will only be seen in heaven. I know some things became of Ray Bolt's, but I loved his old song, Thank You for giving to the Lord, for I'm a life that was changed. Maybe it'll only show up in heaven, this building up thing. It changes my whole view, this love thing, changes my whole view of what success and failure is in life, right? What's success? What's failure? What is it I want my kids to succeed at? Is it all about being great at sports, high ACT scores, great GPA, great degree, great job, straight teeth? Is it all about, hey, what is it about in my, what is the success that I want to? It changes my whole view in my own life of what's success, what's failure. And it forces me to ask this question. If I knew that I only had 2 days left to live in this world, what would I do? Who would I be with? What would I say to them? How would I invest? Building up. Discipleship. We heard it last week, didn't we? Remember that message? It's a great message. I just listened to it Friday night. Who does Jesus want to pour his life into through me? Who are we going to take with us to heaven? So just this, and then we'll finish. Say, Pastor, that all sounds good to me. I believe what you're saying. It's all about the big view. I need to have grandparent eyes. I get it. And believe me, this morning, church family, if there's anybody who needs that in their lives, it's me. If there's anybody who needs those kind of eyes, it's me. I know I need to be about seeing the big view. I know I need to step back, take a breath, chill out, and say, God, you got this. And to see people in the process where God has them in his gracious, loving process. And I know I need to be about building others up and investing and letting Jesus invest through my life where it matters. I just don't know how to be that. Can I tell you the best news about holiness this morning? You don't have to. Because it's who he is. And this morning, the invitation of this passage that we're going to look at all this week through Wednesday, and the invitation of this letter is, Corinthians, it's not about you doing better. Revival's not a pep rally where we send you out of here and give you a good swift kick and say, try harder. It's about saying, Jesus, I need you to come and be who you are in me. I've fallen in love with an author who passed away in 2007. His name's Ian Thomas. Wrote a little book I wish every Christian could have called The Indwelling Life of Christ. And in that book is a prayer. I've kind of adopted it as my life prayer. He says this, Jesus, I can't, but you never said I could. But you can, and always said you would. And that's all I need to know. The shorter version says this, Jesus, I can't, but you can. And that's all I need to know. So I invite you this morning, church family, to holiness. Not what you can do, but what he wants to do. Where? In you and through you. Jesus, if there was ever a people, if there was ever a person who needed that, it's me. I need your view. There are people in my life, Lord, that you've placed so lovingly and carefully that need your touch and need your grace and need your view. Lord Jesus, you know that there are people that need built up. And the body of Christ, to be all about that, to be the kind of people that will win people to Jesus by love. By love. Everywhere we go in our world, God, sometimes, sadly, even in the church, we find that it's all about something else. It's all about we're a cog in the wheel. We're another number on the books. We're another check in the offering. We're another something else that gets used. And Jesus, we're desperate and earnest today to be those that are your body that win people to your love. But not us, you through us, by building them up and by, Jesus, people in our lives, our own kids, our own grandkids. Perhaps this morning there's a teenager, a young person this morning that has a mom or dad that don't know you. And Jesus, could you begin to do something in my life? Could you continue something in my life? Thank you for your grace and the process where I'm at. Thank you for taking me through this journey. Could you do something in my life, Jesus, that's even further unfolds, spills over your love out of my life, your holiness, that builds up and that has the big view and just gets so caught up in you. Thank you this morning that we don't have to. We can't, but you can. And that's all we need to know. I invite you to take whatever posture as we respond to the Lord this morning. But my invitation to you is this. Is there anybody here this morning that says, I want revival? Jesus, I'm open to be a vessel of your holiness, of your love. I don't bring any other skills or abilities, God. I don't even know how. I don't even know half of what this is all about. But something inside my heart this morning says yes. And so in these closing moments of the service this morning, while our worship team leads us, and then Pastor Bill comes to lead us, I invite you this morning, this church family, would you please find a way to respond to Jesus this morning? Many, some of you may like to come and pray by kneeling and say, Jesus, in these moments, I hear you tugging at my heart. Yes, I want to respond to you. I invite you to do something in me. Thank you. Maybe there's somebody this morning here that would just raise a hand. Maybe somebody would want to stand up where you are. Maybe somebody would even want to kneel at their seat. Maybe somebody says, I can't kneel, but I'd like to come maybe sit down on the front seat or something. But as our worship team leads us, may I just encourage you this morning, thank you, Jesus, for being able to do in us more than we can ever imagine. Would you respond to him with us this morning?
Surprise!